You know, I hope you've been doing your homework. I've been doing my homework, taking one of these areas of infirmities and actually dealing with it with God. And it's like a whole new life opening up. It really is. It's like a whole new life opening up. And it's like the old days when I saw the, not only, almost, not quite, I mean, it's the huge blessings of God when you obey Him and so forth. So it's been exciting. So I hope others have been doing some of their homework. We're talking about deep-seated lingering disorders, those entrenched, deep-seated, lingering sinful patterns that we have established over a long period of time. Let's just read John 5 again. We're going to start at verse 1 this time. Just go through verse 6. We're going to skip verse 4 for a particular reason. We'll look into that little situation there in a couple weeks about the angel. But let's read John 5, 1 through 6. John 5, 1 through 6. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind and lame and paralyzed. We'll skip down to verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you, I'm going to emphasize that today, do you want to be made well? So we see a fellow that had infirmity 38 years, that had a beginning, probably started in his youth. And this infirmity progressed and came to such a point that he was literally paralyzed. I mean, he couldn't do anything for himself. He was absolutely helpless. And it separated him from the full and spiritual life of Israel at that time. He couldn't go to the temple. He was around the corner. This pool here was basically around the corner from the temple, not very far away at all. But he was separated from that full spiritual life. He was truly a son of Israel, with all the promises and all the covenants of God. I believe he's a spiritual man, for we saw even after 38 years, he could finally get up and walk. The first thing he did, Jesus found him in the temple. He had that communion again with the spiritual life of Israel. But this infirmity kept him from the full and joyful spiritual life. And when we talk about our sinful infirmities that keep us from sometimes a full and a spiritual life, not only communing with God and fellowshipping with God, but with each other, you know, I'm not talking about here about salvation, our position in Christ. I don't have time. We got donut day today, 10 after. So we don't have time to go into that. But I'm not talking about our position in Christ, the righteousness we have of Him, which is complete and perfect and so forth. I'm talking about our practice in our fellowship with God and with each other. These infirmities, these deep, entrenched, lingering sinful patterns tend to separate us from that full and joyful spiritual life. It's sort of like a marriage. I mean, you know what's nice when you get older? You don't have the tensions you used to when you were earlier in marriage. I mean, it's just, it's so nice. But we still have them sometimes. But I know in marriage, you know, sometimes, you know, we say something or we hurt each other or something, and we might tend to, you know, like this. And we walk by each other, and it's just sort of, you know, and we're really not communicating. And, you know, that has nothing to do with our being married. We're still as married as we were a week ago when we were happy and joking and so forth. But now if we're on the outs with each other, there definitely isn't that communion. There's not that fellowship there. You're still married. That position is still there. But that fellowship is gone. So that's what we're talking about here. I just want to make sure no one thinks I'm talking about in any way we lose our salvation or we're not have full righteousness, which is in Christ. So we looked at last time, we need to dismantle the onion. Remember in Hebrews, it talks about our infirmities are many. It's like that onion is layered upon layered upon layered. But then it says we need to deal with them one at a time. Lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. I had somebody last Sunday night, we were talking, and they were saying, I've got so many of these problems that it's like overwhelming. It's just overwhelming. I look at myself and I see it as overwhelming. I said, just take one. Just take the biggest and most important one. Just take one and work on that one with God. Answer the question, do you want to be made well in that area? And I already told you which one I'm working on. I'm working on the area of procrastination. There's probably some worse areas I could work on, but I know what's going to happen. If I don't deal with procrastination, I'll just keep putting those off. I will. I'll just keep putting them off and putting them off. How do I know? Because I've done that for 45 years. That's why. I'll just keep putting them off. So I better deal with this one. And so when the others come up, I don't sit here and keep putting them off. Jerry Goss gave me a great quote last Sunday night. Excuse me, about procrastination. And I looked at it and I go, yeah, this is it right here. It says, procrastination is working tomorrow for a better today. Think about that one. Working tomorrow for a better today. And I go, amen. That's it. Because you know what? Tomorrow never comes. Guess what happens? Get up tomorrow and it's now today, right? It's now today. And so I'll put it off until tomorrow. I'll work tomorrow so I don't be stressed out today and have to deal with that difficult thing and so forth. And then the next day becomes the new today. That was my pattern all the time when I was little. I remember I got a homework assignment on Monday. I could do it Monday. But Monday I said, I'll do it Tuesday. Something came out. And then Tuesday comes. And I go, oh, I'll just do it Wednesday. And Wednesday comes, I'll do it Thursday. And Thursday comes, I'll do it Friday. And Sunday night, about 8 or 9 o'clock when you're about to go to bed, you go, I better get on it. And you're so cranky and you're so full of anxiety about this. And so that's the one I'm taking care of now. And you might ask, well, you said there was four big areas. There was four major league areas that I've dealt with in the past. Some very hard areas. And the reason I dealt with them isn't because I had taken care of procrastination. The reason I dealt with them is God put such pressure, such intense pressure on me, that I had no choice but to cry out, God, I want to become well. When you were little, did you ever take like a June bug or something that's alive? You know, they always come at night. You hear them against your windows and you get up in the morning and they're usually still alive and creeping around. But you take like when I was little, I took a pin, you know, you pin him in the back and you put them upside down and they're just going, they're helpless, totally helpless. And you go, you are in my complete control. And you look at this thing, and it's just absolutely helpless. Well, that's the way God brings me sometimes to these areas, that I'm like a bug on a pin. I'm absolutely helpless in his hands. Now, he's not enjoying this like I was when I was a sadistic little kid, you know, going, I got control of this bug. But he does this, that we might be in the conformity image of Christ. But don't, and my thing is, don't let it get to that point. Don't let it get to that point where you're a bug on a pin and the pressure and the chastening is so hard that finally you cry out to God. Start dealing with it now. So we saw it all starts with the big question. in John chapter 6, it says, John chapter 5, excuse me, verse 6, do you want to be made well? In Jeremiah, we saw it, will you still not be made clean, he asks. And we looked at before, if you don't, you won't. It's just as simple as that. If you don't answer this question to start things off with, you won't. It's not going to happen, like I said, by osmosis. It just doesn't happen to us. These deep-seated things that become part of us, it just doesn't happen. No, if you don't, you won't. We also saw this is a legitimate question. Just through observation, I found that most people say they want to, but they really don't. This, we looked at a first mention principle. This section in here is the first time we see Jesus specifically dealing with a person face to face in this area of infirmities. And we saw that now it has an implication for all of us. It's both timeless and universal. And so Jesus is asking us, when it comes to our infirmities, do you want to become well? Do you? And so we're going to start looking at, in the next 2 weeks, this big question. Do you want? That's the first part, part one. Do you want? And then the second part, to be made well. Do you want to be made well? This is, I believe, the most important question that we can answer when it comes to our sanctification. Do you want to become well? Part one is in our court. Part one is in our court. Do you want? I found in sanctification that this is one of the areas that we are, in a sense, a team and partners with God. He puts it in our court. I think it's gracious that he even asks us the question. I think that's grace, that he even, the God of heaven, asks us that question because he desires us to be. But it's in your court to start with. Do you want? It's a matter of the will. It's active. In part two, we're going to see then it'll be God's work on his terms to actually make you well. And that's more passive. But this first part is active. Let's just turn really quick to Romans, and I'm not going to, Romans 8, I'm not going to do a lesson on Romans 8:29. Pastor did a wonderful lesson on that, I think it was this winter in Sunday school. And so if you want to listen to that, you can go back in the archives and listen to that. But I just thought it's interesting when he says in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And let's go down to verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined. Now, these are complete works of God. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And in whom he justified, these he also glorified. There's a section in our lives that's missing there. That's not a complete work of God. That's not all his work, but I believe it's a joint effort, and that's sanctification. He doesn't say, whom he called, he also justified, and whom he also justified, he also sanctified, and whom he sanctified, he also glorified. It does not say that. And I think there's a reason. I think this is the area in our life that there's a joint team work here, and he puts it in our court first. He puts it in our court, do you want? And then we're going to see next time, to be made well. That's a work of God. Now, so this is, the do is the active part. You is a personal responsibility, and the want is this volitional thing. And so let's just look at these really quick, and I'm going to emphasize really this morning the area of you, the area of you. But first of all, it says do. That's a hard word to interpret exactly, but it's basically a call to action. It's a call to action. We have to have a disposition and intention to do something. We've got to take action ourselves. We have to, in a sense, get off this, quit being spiritual couch potatoes. I mean, it's like the the guy on Saturday lays on the couch, and I know there's no one like here there, so I'm not pointing fingers here. But it's like the guy on Saturday that lays on the couch all day and takes a nap and watches either golf or NASCAR. It's usually one of the two. It's not usually you like one or the other. You don't like both. But anyways, he just watches TV all day and he said, "Oh, I worked hard for 5 days and he just lays on the couch and like a couch potato." As if his wife didn't work hard for 5 days. She just laid by the pool drinking lemonade, I'm sure, you know. And she's running around doing work, but he's just laying on the couch. That is what we're talking about here. We're talking about that person that takes action and looks to complete a task and is busy in the work. It's that personal responsibility. And sometimes I think we are spiritual couch potatoes in a sense. Instead of, we don't get in the fight. We just sort of let things go and sort of lay there spiritually lazy when it comes to dealing with these infirmities in our life instead of taking action and doing something about it. So this do is a call to action, a call to action. But here's the one I want to emphasize, you. You, that's what I have these signs up there. Now, Uncle Sam, I don't think wants us. I think we're all pretty much too old and decrepit. Not everybody. I know me. He would not want me. But God wants you, personal. Take personal responsibilities. And that's the word he uses, you. Now, I just want to see about three dangers or three... Again, I call them observations that I've observed over time concerning this thing of you. Here's one of them I found. And I've been reading that book on, I got a bad memory. What's the name of it? Respectable Sins. And he, as I was reading, I've already done this, and he sort of said the same thing, but... Here's, I think, a danger, just one of them. I think the worse our society gets, sometimes, this can be dangerous. Sometimes we think it's dangerous because we might be persecuted and all these things. That could be the case. But I think one of the worst dangers is when our society, the worse our society gets is that sometimes the better we view ourselves, the better we view ourselves. We watch conservative, and especially in this day of media overload, we watch conservative news and so forth, and we start railing on the other side, and actually we start feeling better about ourselves. That is so bad, how can they think this way, and on and on and on, and we start railing against society, but we don't then look at ourselves. We tend to shift our eyes to others and take them off ourselves. We tend to shift our eyes, go, "Oh, they're so bad," as if there's nothing wrong with me. And we start shifting our eyes and so forth upon others. This man here could have the same problem. It says in and we're in John 5, in verse 3, "And in these lay a great multitude," a massive amount of people at this pool, "and they were sick. And they were blind, and they were lame, and they were paralyzed." I mean, he's in the midst of all these people. He might have looked at himself, go, "You know I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. Look at this guy. He can't even see the pool moving. I mean, this guy's retching over here. This guy's paralyzed. He can't even move a limb of his body." I mean, he was surrounded by all those people. And sometimes I think as we see society sometimes, I think we really get lose track sometimes of who we are. I mean, here's an illustration, and I've noticed sometimes, and I don't hardly watch them anymore, but I used to watch Fox News, all right? Fox News. Now, this is interesting. They're a, quote, conservative news outlet that... likes to portray themselves as conservative and American, and a righteous way of living, and they'll rail on the left. But I found that in reality, they're only about 10 years behind the left. And they just keep moving more towards that direction because they're so busy railing on this one side, they don't see themselves. I actually call Fox News, and this might sound crass, but the Catholic, gay, lesbian, transgender station. And you might go, what? Well, we know most of the ones that are on there, many have that Catholic theology, and we won't get into that, but if you're interested in that, read, what's that guy's, Killing Jesus, who does...
O'Reilly,
all right? You want to see Catholic theology, read O'Reilly's fascinating history, but the theology is something else. But anyways, but none of them will ever, they bought into the homosexual lifestyle, hook, line, and sinker. None of them would ever say anything against that. And that was about 10 years ago on the left. Now they've gone even farther, but Fox News had just caught up about 10 years ago. I was watching the other night, Dorothy and I were watching, I can't remember if it was eating shish kebabs or whatever, but this one personality, she had the show that night, and I've always really respected her. She's about 50, I can't remember her name, probably better I don't. I remember her name, and she's very conservative, very articulate, I've always enjoyed her. And she made this comment, she's going, yeah, me being a lesbian woman. And I just about choked on my steak. I'm going, what? All this time I've been listening to her, and she says, yeah, I mean, me being a lesbian woman. And then I just about choked on that. And then she was interviewing another very conservative commentator that I sort of liked. And all of a sudden he goes, yeah, I know what you mean, me being a Jewish gay man. And I'm going, oh, I just about choked on the pineapple. I mean, I was going, what is happening here? And not too long after that, they had a thing on Bruce Jenner running for the governor of California on the Republican ticket. And I'm going, surely they'll say maybe this isn't quite a good idea. They were giddy, literally giddy with excitement that Bruce Jenner was going to run for governor of California. I'm going, really? Do you really want to see Bruce Jenner sitting behind the governor's office wearing a woman's dress? I mean, really? And so this is what I'm saying. Sometimes we get our eyes on other people so much, we get ourselves feeling good when we really look at ourselves. And I think it's both on the macro and the micro level. Sometimes we deal with society as whole, or sometimes we just look around us. And even at this class, this time together, we might say, man, I hope my wife is listening to this. Or, so-and-so or Hudakai should be here at this class. And we're always thinking of that other person. Well, I'll tell you, when God is dealing with you on your infirmities, he is not asking Nancy Pelosi or Chuck Schumer or Mayor of Minneapolis Jacob Fry or your wife or another church member or your pastor if they want to become well. He's asking you. He's asking you. God wants you. He is asking you. You know, if this man was planted in a different location, I think he would have really seen the condition he was in. Can you imagine him being taken out of this multitude of sick people and put in an Olympic training site? He would see himself for what he really was, an absolute paralyzed invalid in need of help. You know, if we planted ourselves in a different society, I think it would be a whole different outlook. I used to love this. It was a movie, I think, when I was little. It had something to do with a time machine. And these people got in these time machines, and they could whoosh, all the way back to the past and whoosh, all the way to the future. And I used to love that movie. But can you imagine if you were in a time machine and you were to go forward into the past of tribulation, past the coming of Christ, through the 1,000 years when he's going to restore all things and in every aspect of this earth and all the systems in it, he restores perfection. And the last one is death and sin, that whole seed of sin, the whole sin nature. And as 2 Peter says, we look forward to that new heavens, that restored new heavens and earth where righteousness shall dwell, when everybody shall be part of the new covenant, a new heart, completely righteous. And the nations are righteous and all people, and the church is reigning with Christ and so forth. Can you imagine yourself in your condition being plopped into that society and then looking at yourself and saying, wow, I'm not too bad. No, you'd be like that bug, man. I mean, you would be, people would look at you and go, whoa, they're seeing that you're so selfish, so anxious, so on and on and on. If you were put in that thing, I'm just going to read a little bit in Isaiah, just Isaiah. And you don't have to turn here. I'm just going to, well, the last chapter in Isaiah, when it says, for as the new heavens and new earth, which I shall make, remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, he says. All the world, all the kingdoms are going to come in rotation and see the Lord for who he is, and they'll have a perfect heart. And it says, then they shall go forth and look. Now, I know they're looking upon the corpses of the men. They're looking at those probably in the lake of fire. But those who have transgressed against me, and you know what they said? They shall be in abhorrence to all flesh, in abhorrence. I'll tell you, if we put ourselves not in this society, but in a future society, we would see ourselves for who we really are. So that's one danger. I'm going to go through the others fairly quickly here. Here's the second thing I've noticed. We always seem to be the last holdouts on wanting ourselves to be made well. You notice that? We always seem to be the last holdouts on wanting ourselves to be made well. I can guarantee everyone around us wants us to be made well. It's just, they do. Everybody wants us to be made well. And everybody around us are aware of the infirmities that are holding us back. Sometimes we think we keep them secret, but what is in the heart comes out. And we see those things. Your wife wants you to become well, believe me, in many areas. Husbands want their wives to become well in many areas. They always seem to, we are the last holdout on ourselves. And we're the only ones sometimes suppressing the truth about ourselves is us. The only one suppressing the truth about ourselves sometimes is us. I found that uncomfortably clear one time. It was about 2 years ago. Went down to visit my mom. She was 90 then. You would think she wouldn't have a sharp mind. Oh, no, she does. And very sharp mind. And I had already really dealt with this whole area of scheming and manipulating. I used to scheme and manipulate, get whatever I wanted. That's how I rolled. That's what I did. And I dealt with that with God and got over that. But my mom didn't know that. But anyways, so we're talking, and I was telling about this frozen shoulder thing I had, and it was real, and you're limited on some of the things you can do. Now, my wife's starting to have some of the same problems, and she's like a crazy busy woman, and there's things that she can't do. And so I was explaining to my mom, you know how my sister, sometimes my brother, we get together and talk about all our aches and pains, you know. But I was talking about, oh, this frozen shoulder is hard even to mow the lawn and all this stuff. It's hard to do. And she looks at me and she gives me that mama look. She just goes, Scott, how long are you going to milk this one? That's what she said. how long are you going to milk this one? Whoa, yeah. And I'm just going, what? Me?
It's been about 2 years, hasn't it?
Yeah. But anyways, no, it's gone. And I'm doing things. But anyways, that was shocking because it told me two things. Number one, I was never pulling the wool over her eyes ever in the beginning. She always knew what I was up to. She was just tired of fighting with me. I would argue them down to the ground and get what I wanted. And I think they just got tired of it. I told you about my story about my dad over there, finally just blowing up at me about all the things in my past. But first of all, she knew all along who I was. And to her, this was so part of me. It was like the color of my skin we saw in Jeremiah. This was so me that she thought this was just another thing that I was doing to try to get out of work. Scott, how long are you going to milk this one? I'm going to ask my wife a question. She doesn't know this. And you wouldn't hurt my feelings, but I'm going to ask you. And I'm going to say for the last 42 years, because we've been married 42 years, I'm not going to include the first 5 years because those are years of infatuation. That's just the way it is. I don't know what it is. It's infatuation from the moment you meet till the day you get married, the day after you get married. I don't know what it is. It's like a light switch. Reality hits. All right? That's just the way it is. So just look forward to that, kids. Anyways, so for 42 years we've been married. Let me just ask you. Have you sort of seen something in me concerning procrastination? Have I always tended sometimes to procrastinate? You can say yes or no.
Yes, you can.
Yes, I have, okay? So you've known that for 42 years? It's like, oh, yeah. All right, let me ask you this. Would you have wanted me to become well for 42 years?
Sure.
All right, sure, absolutely. I rest my case. I do. We are the last ones. I've been holding out for this for 42 years, and I'm finally dealing with it. And like I said, a whole new world is opening up, a whole new world. By the way, I would have never written this down. My past Sunday school classes, I always have stuff scribbled by hand because I always waited to. I love to think about it, but I hate to put stuff down, and I ended up scribbling on with scribbling it out. So this is the first time I've actually had this. That's cool. But anyways, all right. And I better get going because we've got a few minutes left. Another thing I found by observation in this area of you, our want to make someone else well does not translate into them wanting to become well and thus permanent change. Let me explain. They have to want to themselves to bring permanent change. I think we spend a lot of energy, a lot of just anxiety trying to disciple people that don't want to become well. Now, if they do want to become well and they don't know the Word of God, oh my, then it's just like, it just eating it up. That's totally different. But if they don't want to become well, you could spend days and, months with them, working with them, and nothing will get accomplished until they answer that question. That's why I'm not a real fan of interventions or ultimatums. Interventions, they got a clinical term, and it all sounds so nice, but interventions really, what they end up being is a bunch of hypocrites surrounding someone and just ripping into them, and either one or two things happens. Either they become so hurt and despondent that they're crushed, or otherwise they become so hardened. If they don't want to become well, they become so hardened that nothing gets accomplished. I tried this once. Well, I've tried it a couple times. But someone was an alcoholic, and I was called to gather with a group of people. And I was chosen to be the lead man. That's because everyone was afraid to, and they didn't want to, and I was stupid enough. I said, yeah. I spent an entire 2 months in absolute anxiety thinking about this meeting, having to deal with this person on the whole area of alcoholism. And at this time, guess what? I was drinking right. I mean, I was a total hypocrite when you think about it. I was drinking, but they had a worse problem, you know. So anyways, I remember the day came. I was just almost dead from stress. And so we did the intervention. we surrounded this person and told them how this hurt us and how it affected everything. And we were crying and boo-hooing and all this kind of stuff. And the person just sat there like this the whole time. Not an ounce of emotion. And at the end of the boo-hooing and the 20 minutes of all this stuff, he just looked at us and says, "I'm not giving up my bowling buddies." Got up and walked out. That was it. All of that for "I'm not giving up my bowling buddies." Why? Because he didn't want to be made well. It didn't matter. All this other stuff. You have to want to be made well yourselves. Others aren't going to make you want to become well. You have to. And I got 4 minutes. I'll just do the last one. Do you, and then want. Want is volitional. To willingly and intend and purpose. It's one of the strongest words for that word want. It's an absolute determination, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. To bring an outcome to pass. That's what it means to want. This is not what it means. And if you use these words when you deal with your infirmities with God, just forget it. Don't even bother it. I suppose I should. No, that won't cut it. It would probably be a good idea. No, it's not probably. I know my wife wants me to. No, that's not going to cut it. I'll get around to it someday. I'll consider it. I'll give it a try. No, that's not the word. You have to want to. And unfortunately, well, remember, Pastor preached in Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are those who" what? Mourn over their sin. Mourn. What? "For they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I've got 3 minutes, and I don't have time to, but don't wait till that time like I did. I told you I had a problem with alcoholism. I knew it was wrong after I was saved. And believe me, people can be saved and still have some sins that are there that some people tell me, you look at them, "Oh man, I can't be a Christian, I'm doing this." Yeah, they actually can. But I told you I had a problem. I grew up with alcohol. I mean, I was an alcoholic, basically. Even after I got saved, I liked it. I knew it was wrong and so forth. Well, we were over Chisago. First started attending Chisago. And one time after church service, I went down to visit my dad. And we watched a football game. And that's what me and my dad had in common. We drank beer. So all day, we're just drinking beer, watching the football game. That was how I rolled. That's what sort of who I was. I was saved, believe me. I was saved at that time. But I knew it was wrong. I knew I should become well, but I didn't. And so that night, I wasn't even thinking because it was just so part of me. I don't know how many beers we had. How many beers can you drink during a football game? I have no idea. But then it was evening service. And so, believe it or not, I wasn't even thinking. I walk into Chisago Lake Baptist Church in an evening service drunk. I mean, can you imagine that? I look at it now. I can't imagine that. And I remember if you've been to Chisago service, the lights are bright and Ben Mosk is up there just playing away. You know, Ben, I mean, he's just, and he was playing "Jesus is Coming Again." Maybe morning, maybe noon. Maybe evening and maybe what? Soon. What if he came tonight and I'm drunk at a service at Chisago Lake Baptist? I mean, I have never had such a sense of shame in my entire life. I have never been pressed like that bug on a pin in my entire life. And all that came to my mind was that one scripture in Corinthians where it's spent, "And many sleep." Basically, God was saying, if you do this again, I will kill you. I will take you off this earth. I have never, ever felt that despondent and shame in my entire life. And that's the night, finally, I said, God, I want to be made well. And I said, it's been 30-some years and not a... And he healed me completely. He healed me completely. This wasn't like I still have this great desire for alcohol. Not at all. Actually, it's disgusting to me. I didn't have to go to treatment. I didn't go to AAA because we have a God that can heal us. But we have to answer the question, do you want to be made well? And that's the question. I want, God says, I want you. 11 after, I'm one minute late. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this question. It's a question of grace that you even ask us this. But now it's in our court. What do we do with it? We'll look at next time, Father, then your great work that you will make us well. And what a glorious thing that is. We just thank you now and ask for your forgiveness for all that we've done. But Father, we know that your grace overcomes all things, and we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.